we are indeed kicking off a new series, and it's called It Had to Be Said. I'm going to unpack week one here in a moment. I do want to tell you, you know, about something cool that's happening next week. Chance for me to highlight something going on in our youth ministry. You know, this coming week, as kids are going back to school, we're going to do a little back to school bash in the middle of the week for our students. So you got kids going into sixth grade all the way up to 12th grade. You got an event here for them on Wednesday night. So I hope that you'll make sure they're here, let them bring their friends with them. Be a great experience for them Wednesday night. Now, our series, It Had to Be Said, what we're doing is we're picking out maybe some of the more robust words of Jesus. I guess we say, well, we want to honor all the words of Jesus, but we only have a handful of weeks in this series, so we're going to pick out some of the maybe more spectacular or even words that he seemed to be speaking very directly to certain groups of people like we're doing today. But also, as we continue on in this series, maybe it's just some of the hard truths that Jesus spoke that we struggle with in our culture today. So we'll unpack some of these over the next several weeks. Today, I want to talk about probably, if I was to look at Jesus' words and some of the people that he directed some of his toughest, harshest words for, it was a group of people that were kind of known as the religious people. The religious group, the religious leaders of the day. If you read those words of Jesus throughout the New Testament, you will find this very intense verbiage reserved just for this religious group. And so we'll unpack that as Jesus understands and is communicating to us how we could take a faith and do things to it and manipulate it in a certain way that perverts it, that causes it to be polluted. And now, because we've done that, not only are we missing out on the truth that God wants us to know, we're causing others to miss it as well. And so this word religion, attacking what Jesus, what Jesus did when he attacked religion. Let's walk through this together. Mark chapter 2 and verse 15. It says this, "And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors, he said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?' And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous,'" all right? "I came not to call the righteous, but I came for the sinners." And if you've been at our church long enough, I've probably shared with you, you've probably heard me say, like, that verse is a huge highlight to kind of why we started our church. I'll get back to that here in a moment. But Jesus is saying to this religious group of people who are upset with him hanging out with people who seem very irreligious, he's saying to them, like, look, if you're going to come up and encounter me with a prideful heart, that you've got it all together, that you don't need any help, I can't do a lot with that. But if you'll humble yourself and realize that we are all struggling on this journey of life and you would seek God's help in your life, now those are the people that I can do something with in life. And it still is true for us today. But religion kind of gets in the way, and I'll share how that does get in the way of us knowing the purity of what God wants for us in our lives. I see this play out as a pastor in so many different ways. One of the easiest ways for me to see this play out is just in a simple conversation with somebody. You know, somebody will ask me the question that especially many men love to ask other men. They'll say, "What do you do for a living?" So sometimes people will ask me that. "Well, what do you do for a living?" If I'm out traveling or flying or whatever, you know, "What do you do for a living?" And I'll say, you know, sometimes I don't want to say what I do, just because, you know, who knows what's next. But I'd say what I do. You know, I'm a pastor of a church. And it's interesting, when I say that, the various responses. One response not long ago that I got when somebody asked me, you know, this, and I said, "I'm a pastor." It was interesting. Almost mid-sentence and mid-moment, this person's words and verbiage, "Oh, praise Jesus. Hallelujah, you're a pastor. Praise God, brother." You know, and you're like, wow, you know, this is like we're putting on a show now or something for me that they think they have to do because I just said, "I'm a pastor." There's sometimes, you know, I'll say, "Well, I'm a pastor," and somebody will hear that and it's like their countenance will change, you know. "Oh, I'm really not into religion." And what's interesting about that statement is, well, I love it when people say that, honestly, because that opens the door for me to talk, because I'm not into religion either. I'm not interested in it at all. Because what I know is what Jesus did is what Jesus did for me. And he came to this earth and he died on the cross, a sinless death on the cross, did that for my sin and your sin, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. Jesus did the work for me. Religion is about me doing work, and I'm not interested in that at all. I want to embrace the work of the cross and what was done for me. And so when I hear people say, hey, I'm not, when they hear me say, I'm not into religion either, you know, it gives me an opportunity to explain that very same thing. As we walk through this journey together, it's important for you to understand that that word religion, its root, and I put this in your notes if you want to write this down, that word religion comes from this root word bondage. Bondage. Now, in its original intent, religion is designed in a way, such a way where if it's sort of undefiled, here's what it looks like. It's that I continually am involved in the activity of my faith, born out of a flow of my heart, not that I'm being forced to engage in some sort of faith activity, but because I want to and I crave it, and those religious things that I'm involved in keep me grounded and moving forward on my spiritual journey. And so that grounding or that bonding to my faith could be, in its way, undefiled, very beautiful on our journey. But what we see happen over time is it becomes this unhealthy bondage where it's like I'm doing all these religious activities because I want God to love me more. And when you're involved in that, all right, this is more bondage. This is more you trying to work to get God's approval. God says, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for your life. Jesus did not come to make us more religious and held in bondage and captivity. Jesus came to set us free. And so we're embracing that freedom on this journey. Jesus didn't come so that you and I would have religion. He came very specifically so that you and I could have relationship. Two very different things. And so Jesus, knowing about this defiling that comes sometimes with religion, speaks aggressively against it and towards the religious people. I put this in your notes. It had to be said about religion. When you study God's word, you see the intensity that Jesus has about this. So I thought it'd be good as we start with this topic today. But as we look at two truths, if we were to take religion gone bad, it comes out for sure in two different ways. And so I put these in your notes if you want to write this down. Religion focuses on the outside image rather than the internal truth. An outward expression rather than inward transformation. Religion is, hey, look at me, look how I perform. I'm gonna perform really well on the outside so that I don't have to deal with what's going on the inside. I'm gonna perform really well on the outside so that I don't have to deal with the truth of my struggles on the inside. I'll put on a show for everybody else and even before God, trying to perform and act a certain way. What you're doing in that moment is engaging in religious activity. What you're trying to do is, hey, you're struggling in life, you're dealing with problems. Anytime you and I sin, right, we're separated from God, and you're using religious activity to try to close the gap. To say, okay, now I'll do X, Y, and Z for God, and he will love me more. And can I just say, if you've been living your life in such a way, you came into this room and you think the answer for you having a relationship with God is for the last 20 years you've been trying to do to get this gap closed with God, you are no closer than you were 20 years ago to closing that gap through your religious activity. Religion is trying to reduce Christianity to a bunch of rules. Religion is trying to bring Christianity down to a list of do's and don'ts. So common in our culture today, and oh, by the way, so common in the day of Jesus. This group of people known as the Pharisees, you know, they struggled, they were struggling, and Jesus knew on the inside what was really happening, right? He knows the truth on the inside, and he knew he was dealing with a group of people trying to follow these hundreds of commands that they were trying to follow, but they were falling short but they wouldn't talk about this shortcoming. In fact, as a matter of fact, they would be braggadocious about the things that they are doing and trying to hide what was actually happening. And Jesus speaks directly to them in this moment in history recorded in Matthew 23 and 25. "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees," he calls them, "you hypocrites. You're clean on the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence." The Pharisees were all about look. They were all about appearance, and they would stand on the street corners loudly praying, "Lord, look at us, everybody, look at me, I'm praying." Beautiful, long, loud prayers with beautiful words. "Look at me, I must be holy, I must be pure." They would walk into the temple with their big offering. "Look at my big amount of money that I'm giving everybody. Oh, here's my offering. I'm bringing this money in." And they would talk and they, "Here, everybody, look at what I'm doing." They would try to portray this, "I'm holy." Everybody pay attention. And they try to look in such a way, in the way that they dressed, to cover themselves up with what they were actually really dealing with. In so many ways, and I said this before, our church is born out of a push against religion. Shared that text with you in Mark chapter 2 that's at the heart of what we do here at our church. So much of what we're doing, born out of pushing against religion. And I think as you sit here today, there are many of you, and you probably, it's a part of the story of the background of your spiritual journey, that at some point in your life, you know, you encountered this religiosity, which even turned into hypocrisy. And it hurt your spiritual journey because there was somebody that you believed, at least by outward appearances, was really growing strongly in their walk with God. But what was going on in the inside wasn't even close, and it shattered your thought about what faith was. Or maybe, you know, you were told you weren't good enough to be at a church because you didn't have the certain religious kind of nature that they had, you know, in the church. Can I just say, like, again, we started our church and the way we operate here at our church, and we're not perfect and we don't always, you know, get it right. But if you're here today and you'd say, "Man, you know what, I don't have any desire for religion," we say, we're glad you're here. Maybe you came in and you were rejected because, well, you know, you don't have the right amount of money. You're here today, you got a lot of money, you don't have a lot of money. No problem. We're glad you're here at our church. You were labeled in some right label, wrong label, no label for your life. Somebody labeled you in some way or another. We're glad you're here at our church. Black, white, yellow, brown, doesn't matter. We're glad you're here. You're highly educated, not much education at all. We're glad you're here. You're welcome at New Walk. You're welcome at this place. You got no problems. You got all sorts of problems. We're glad you're here. You don't have all the dress-up church clothes. You got some different kind of clothes. We're glad you're here. Please wear clothes. I want to make sure to cover that base, but it's not about how you dress as well. We don't have a dress code here at our church. Jesus is not about the external. Jesus is about the internal. When you slip into a religious mindset, you get caught up in the show. You're caught up in bondage. And not only is your heart not being honest with what's really going on in your life, you're a part of also then turning others away from our faith because it's so destructive to people understanding what really the simplicity of the gospel is. This is why Jesus spoke so heavily against this destructive issue. Really, this affects people in three different ways. As a pastor of a church, I've watched this take place over the years. And again, okay, what does it do? It causes unbelievers, as they see others get engaged more in religious activity, it causes unbelievers to think that that must be the way that I get right with God. And I deal with people who are bound by this for so long, it's so hard for them to cross over into the simplicity of the gospel of being forgiven of your sin through the gift of Jesus Christ. I watch as they struggle with this because they've been so bound for decades in their family. They were taught that you just put on the show. And to let that go, to just be freed of that way of living is so hard. And I've watched that be a struggle for people in our church. I've seen unbelievers, I talked about this earlier, who are deeply turned off by people, things of the church that push kind of this religious activity upon them, longtime believers. I've watched this be a struggle as well because, you know, we're going along and we get kind of going through the motions and then we let our motions kind of dictate where we are spiritually. We stop taking a hard look in the mirror about our own struggles and so we ignore our own struggles, but I'm serving. but I'm doing things, so I must be, you know, still where I need to be. And we lose sight of that day-to-day spiritual growth. That happens. I've watched that happen with longtime believers as well. Paul addressed the simplicity of Jesus's gospel and the importance of it in a very powerful moment in Galatians chapter 1. All right, let me give you a little background. Paul was writing in this text, and he is a church planter at heart. You know what? He just went from one town to the next to the next. He's starting churches. He had this way of doing things. He'd lead people to Jesus Christ, develop some leadership amongst this location that he was in, and then he would empower them to take over the church. He would leave that church to them, and then he would go to the next church, and then he would go to the next town, and he would kind of do this one place at a time. He would just carry on duplicating from one community to the next. Now, over time, he would check on them. You know, he would try to see how they were doing. He'd write them letters. He'd send them little letters. They might write back. But he heard in this one town that he had left that they were struggling with the message of Jesus Christ. They had once known the simplicity of the message of Jesus, but they were starting to add kind of man-made thought about how one could be right with God, starting to really pervert or destroy the simplicity of the message. All right, so he's writing to a group, Paul is, a group of people in Galatia. All right, so where we get the book of Galatians. He's writing to the people of Galatia, and he's saying, you know, that I hear that you're struggling, that basically that you heard the simplicity of the message, but some people came along and said, oh, that guy Paul, he didn't know all that he was talking about. You know, he did talk about Jesus, and they embraced that originally, but then they were known as the Judaizers, this group of people in Galatia. They said, okay, like, Paul didn't tell you everything. It's Jesus Christ, but we need to add a couple of things in order for you to be right with God. And one of the things that they wanted to add to the simplicity of the message was that any non-circumcised male had to be circumcised, even though they put their faith in Jesus Christ. They must also be circumcised. You can imagine the tension in the town amongst the men who are uncircumcised now. Holy smokes, you know, like, okay, I come to know Jesus and circumcision. Let me tell you how difficult that would be in the year 2025, all right? We have a hard enough time getting men to come down and be baptized. Just that alone. Imagine, like, okay, guys, come be baptized, make a public profession of your faith. Pastor's also up the front with a scalpel. Now, this would be a problem. There'd be a lot of men like, no, you know. And by the way, as I share this with you today, and now you got your kids in here, and they were supposed to be in the kids ministry, and now you're hearing about circumcisions and scalpels. You got a lot of explaining to do tonight, all right? So that's on you. That's not on me, all right? Now, as we go through this, though, you could imagine, like, okay, what are we doing? Why are we having to add this back to what was such a simple gospel in the very beginning? All right, now, let's look at what Paul writes to that church in Galatia about it. He said, look at the words he used. Again, we can connect these back to Jesus' frustration with the religious leaders and the Pharisees of the day. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ, and you're turning, he calls it now, this perversion, he calls it a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. He's like, how are we taking something so easy to understand and corrupting it? It's a perversion of the gospel. There was another time where Jesus spoke directly to Pharisees who were really struggling, and he's going to reveal something else that I gave you as a fill-in in your notes that I think is a great cause of why religion can be so messy. Touched on this a little earlier, but it had to be said about religion. Religion promotes spiritual pride. It really does, doesn't it? You get caught up in your activity, you do your activity really well, again, looking the part, acting the part, dressing the part, and all of a sudden, you start looking down on other people. Religion does that. So Jesus addresses this specifically, Luke 18. To some who were confident, look at this, in their own righteousness, and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other the tax collector. So Jesus is going to share a very contrasting view between a religious leader and a tax collector. Now, I'll do what I, anytime I talk about the tax collector, there's people that aren't clear about this, so I know some of you are, but I'm going to bring everybody up to speed here. The tax collector was a very despised person in the community, so the government could say, okay, go house to house, Mr. Tax Collector, and get $1,000 from everybody to collect taxes, but you can add to it however much you feel necessary for your own well-being and your own living. And so I, instead of collecting $1,000, if I was the tax collector, I might come to your home and say, I need $1,000 plus $300 for me. And so being people in the community, being people that were, you know, in your neighborhood, and they're doing this to you, just kind of randomly taking money from you so that they can have more, these became people that were very much seen as corrupt. They were seen as despised. And so here's what it says. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, and he said, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. I do things, God, to make you love me, and I do them really, really well, so you must love me really, really well. But that tax collector, I'm glad I'm not like him, because he is a mess. Do you see the pride? The problem with spiritual pride, again, you get so used to living this way in your religiosity, you can literally look in the mirror and not recognize that it's happening. It just becomes a part of your everyday life, pride welling up. We see this behavior welling up even sometimes as churches say things about churches, like our way is the only way of doing things. You know, it's the only way. The way we do our religious activity at our church, you know, that's the only way it can be done. I was at a restaurant one time. I was talking to a waiter. He was telling me about how much he loved his church. And I loved that he loved his church. You know, he's like, man, I love my church. I love it so much. I said, oh, that's really great. He says, I love my church so much. Like, I want to invite you. He didn't know who I was, but he said, I want to invite you to my church. I said, man, that's really cool that you invite me. I have to tell you, I'm a little busy at the church I go to, you know, on the weekends. So it's going to be really hard for me to go to your church, but thank you for inviting me, you know, to your church. And he says, oh, okay, well, what church do you go to? And I said, well, I go to Newhalk Church. And his countenance, oh. My pastor said, don't go to your church because y'all don't do church right. We don't do, what is do church right? Like what is that? And though we do admittedly church a little different than maybe some other churches, maybe similar to some other churches, this now hypocritical, hypercritical, this intense conversation about one church to another about who does it right and who does it wrong, you know, this becomes something very toxic in religiosity amongst churches. And of course, the outside world sees this kind of stuff, and it's problematic to the advancement of the gospel. And let me make a public statement about our church here to all of you. If you're here today and your situation is this, similar to mine, you might go out and somebody says something negative about our church and you feel the need to defend it or justify it, you really don't need to. Because what we do at our church is we let the quantity of people whose life is transformed through the message of Jesus Christ and the number of baptisms that take place here all the time, we let that speak for itself. And so you don't have to, and I would encourage you not to argue, not to try to defend, because this creates even more toxicity. It's a tactic of the spiritual enemy. And let me also say this, I don't care what other styles other churches are doing. I think what God wants to see in those churches, no matter what style it is, people coming to know Jesus Christ, people being baptized. There are some people who say, well, expository preaching is the only way of preaching. It's the only right preaching, where you go verse by verse and line by line. That's the only way of preaching. Well, first of all, Jesus didn't do that. Secondly, it's not the only way of preaching, but it's one way of preaching. And if a church is doing expository preaching and people are coming to know Jesus and being baptized, we should celebrate that God is working in that church. If the pastor wants to preach topically and people are coming to know Jesus and being baptized, we should celebrate that as well. Maybe they've got a massive size organ in their church and people are coming to know Jesus Christ and being baptized. Maybe they pipe in smoke and fog and people are coming to know Jesus and being baptized as well. Maybe you gotta dress your very best, or maybe it's a casual environment. Some churches do communion every week. Some churches are speaking in tongues. Whatever it may be, if people are coming to know Jesus Christ and being baptized, we embrace that. So we don't need to get caught up in all that chaos. We wanna embrace the simplicity of the gospel. Don't look down at anybody else. Don't get that religiosity in the way of seeing what God is doing through all different variations and types of churches and types of people as well. That's a perversion of the work of the kingdom. It's a perversion of the message of Jesus Christ. The non-Christian world looks at the church and says, why would I want to be a part of something so miserable with a group of people that are all criticizing one another and the people that walk in the doors of the church? The message, the true message of Jesus Christ, is that we are set free, we have joy, we have life, we have victory, we have unity, we have love, and we have compassion. Perverted religion poisons and destroys the message of Jesus. And so we're gonna move away from this false way of living that maybe some of you have embraced when you came in here. And as a matter of fact, I want to, in the last part of my time with you, give you three simple reminders about the truth of the gospel. I'm gonna bring the message of Jesus down in its simplest form as I close out our time together. Why? Because while some of you longtime believers need reminded, because you're caught up in your works. Why? Because there are some people here in this room, you've been turned off by religion. Why? Because there are some people here in this room, you walked into this room and you think you are right with God because of your works. And so I'm gonna share just the simplicity, three verses, three points in your notes. We're gonna come back to this is why Paul is frustrated, because the gospel is really, really clear, and here is the good news. That's why we call it the good news, because it sets us free from the bondage of this religiosity and of course, the attack and the work of the enemy as well. Here it is in your notes. Let's read this scripture together. Put it up on the screen, Romans 3:20. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God that is apart from the law has been made known. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Let me break that down. Here's the first thing that I put in your notes. The simplicity of the gospel is this. Through the text we just read, you cannot earn God's acceptance by observing the law. Again, that's the works. That's the works part. I see all the rules in the Bible, and I just want to try to follow all the rules. The law has a place. I'll get to that here in just a minute. It absolutely does. But in other words, I'm saying you can't work your way to God. Religion is about working my way to God. It's about me trying to live this perfect life, and I don't drink, cuss, smoke, or chew, hang around with girls that do. I've got a really big Bible. I don't watch rated R movies. I dress the part, and so hopefully, you know, God will love me more. I really try to never say a cuss word, maybe in my golf swing, but otherwise, you know, I try not to ever say a cuss, so I'm going to try to be as good as I possibly, good, try to be a good person. Romans 3:20, let's look at it again. If this is your way, and some of you came in here, this is your story. Look, therefore no one will be declared right with God in his sight by observing the law. You can't do it. You can't. And that leads me to the next point. I'll share why it's so hard, why you can't do it. The purpose of the law is to show you why you need a savior, why you need forgiveness. Because you're gonna make mistakes. And God's word reveals to us not only a path forward in our life, which is found by obeying God's commands, but also reveals to you and I when we're not getting it right. And so God's word, God's commands, give you and I reminders that, hey, this is an area of your life that's not going well. You need to grow and improve in this area. And oh, by the way, you need forgiven because you didn't get it right. That's called sin. And God made a way in which you and I could be forgiven of our sin. That is Jesus. Now I'm reminded why I need a Savior. In the time of Jesus, you know, we pay a lot of attention to the Ten Commandments, right? We do. But during the time Jesus is talking to these religious leaders, they were trying to follow 613 laws. And that's a lot. And you could imagine, you know, there's many times they're not, that's a lot. They're not getting it right. We try to focus on 10, and it's hard for us, right? Just 10, if we were to just focus on that, like we struggle with that, all right? I've done this kind of example before, but okay, let's just do one. Anybody ever told a lie here in the audience? Go ahead, raise your hand. That's right. If some of you didn't raise your hand, you're a liar, all right? I'm just like, that's okay. I'm not trying to be mean, but you don't want to be honest. That's okay. We know, but because we've all lied. And so just right there, right? That's a reminder. I've sinned. Okay, how do I receive forgiveness? Through the gift of Jesus Christ. If you've ever wanted something your neighbor had, or if you've ever put an idol ahead of God in your life, those are sin, right? Some constant struggles that we all deal with. And yet God said, okay, this is the better path for your life if you follow these commands, but you're not perfect. You're going to make mistakes. And so I've made a way in which we can be forgiven. Romans 3:20. No one will be declared righteous by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. We're aware of it. And so because I've sinned, I need a Savior. I still want to chase after the goodness of these commands in the scripture. I do, because my life is better there. My life is better when I follow God's commands. Blessings, promises, changes, relationships, emotional. It's better that way. So I want that, but I know I don't get it right. Here's the third thing. Righteousness with God comes by faith in Christ alone. It is Jesus plus nothing. It is not Jesus plus circumcision. It is not Jesus plus being a member of a church. It is not Jesus plus all the money you have. It is not Jesus plus how you behave. It is Jesus plus nothing. Romans 3:22, the righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to some who believe. Oh, all, that's right. I looked up the word all in the Greek, and the word all means all. It's everyone. Let me tell you who all includes. All includes, does it include doubters? Yes, it includes doubters. Does it include people who have had some really, really, really bad sin? Absolutely. You've made some really, really bad choices in life? Absolutely. You had a significant church background? Are you included? Yes. You didn't go to church at all? All who believe in the name of Jesus Christ, anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they will be totally forgiven. The simplicity of the gospel. Righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ alone. You know, I talked before about, you know, not wanting to pick apart other churches. I was specifically talking about churches that are meeting people right, you know, right where they are, people coming to know Jesus and being baptized. But I was asked to speak at a declining church. Only about 20 or 30 people were there. And it was very obvious that religiosity had overtaken this church. And it's sad. We don't want that. I wouldn't pray for that church. I don't want that for them. But I was asked to speak there. And when I arrived, they had these chairs on the stage, big, spectacular chairs for the pastors to sit in. And I'm like, what is that? Like, when I'll sit in the back or the middle, or I don't care. I don't need to sit on a throne on the stage. And then, you know, these big candelabras, massive Bible in the, all these little things, you know, trinkets and things around that. Don't touch that. And then they asked me before I spoke to make sure I put on a robe. And put on the robe, because I have to tell you, like, the message of Jesus Christ is good without a robe. The message of Jesus Christ is literally about being robed in his righteousness alone. And so I take that and say to you and I, again, even a church, it's so easy if we're not careful, we can slip into it. A group of people, a bunch of people individually, we can do this. We can forget the simplicity of the message, that it's just about communicating, put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's why it's called the good news. It's not religion. Religion, again, is about external works. A faith in Jesus Christ is about the perfect work of the cross. You can spell religion. We talk about this all the time. You spell religion D-O. What do I do? You talk about Christianity. It's D-O-N-E. It's already done. It's been done. It's been paid for. Religion is nothing to do with relationship. Relationship is where you want to be. You don't have to work hard to perform to make God love you. He loves you in relationship with him because your sin has been forgiven because you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. I can tell you, I've watched, though we don't always get it right at our church, I've watched that simple message of Jesus over the years of our church impact people's lives so radically. Remember the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector and how the Pharisee was looking down at the tax collector? That story goes on in the scriptures. Jesus is dealing with this situation. It says, but the tax collector stood at a distance. And he wouldn't even look up to heaven. He's beating his breast. He's feeling that sense of overwhelming shame in his life. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, Jesus said, rather than the prideful religious man, went home justified before God. Wow. The tax collector. Justified, made right, that gap closed, made right with God in a moment of trusting in the name of Jesus. Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, rose from the dead. He did not do that so that you could be bound in performance. He did that to give you freedom in your life, freedom to follow Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you hear this message and you say, well, okay, Pastor Gary, if it's as simple as that, so I can just believe in Jesus Christ and walk out and do all I want and not have to follow the message of Jesus and just live, I'm free then, right? I'm free to just live however I want. No, I gotta tell you, when you really get this in your heart, that how much God loves you, and how simple the message of Jesus Christ is that brings you into relationship with God. I can tell you, when you really understand this, the only one true response that you want to have because of what Jesus has done for you in your life is to embrace his word, is to dig into his word, is to serve so that others can discover what it is that you found, is to give so that you can be a part of something that's reaching more and more people in the community. It is to be a part of, we're not doing these things so God can love us. We're doing it born out of the internal change in our heart. And that's where you're really discovering this flow of the freedom in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? I want to ask a question in this room before we close out our time together, because I think I'm hitting on a topic that has impacted a lot of people here in this room. And I'm going to ask you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to lift up your hand here just in a little survey time. Nobody looking around, but you have been impacted in some kind of way by this bondage of religiosity, maybe by family members or people you looked up to who were putting on a show but deeply broken on the inside. Maybe you were turned off by church because of religion and rules. And maybe you came in here today, you didn't understand this about religion. It could be any of those things. If I'm hitting on something you've experienced, seen, been even a part of your life or others' lives around you, just by a show of hands, would you lift up your hand? Just say, yeah, Pastor, I've seen it. I mean, people all over the room, yeah, I've seen religion. You put your hands down. We have to see this for what it is, this defiling, perverted, unhealthy way of operating. I hope today that some of you are seeing that there are people in this room. You just lifted your hand and you have figured it out, though. It impacted you, but you've pushed past the noise of religious activity and you have found the truth and freedom in the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And I thank God for that. And I pray that if you figured that out on this journey of your spirituality, that you wouldn't sink back in to just depending on your religious works, that you would take a daily gaze into the mirror, the spiritual mirror of your life, and continue to seek God and want to continue to grow. I know this, we have a lot of people in this room, there's a lot of people watching online. And the story for you is that you've been trying to make your life right with God by doing and doing and doing. In fact, some of you came to church today believing that you needed to go to church because maybe something had happened in your life, or maybe you'd made a mistake, and so you needed to be here because God, that way God would love you more. That's religion, that's performance. We want to be at church, but we want to worship our God for what he's already done in our heart and our life. If you're here today and that works, that performance has been a part of you trying to figure out how you can get close to God, would you just, right now in our time together, just push away from that and just in a moment do what millions and squillions of people have been doing for 2,000 years. Just sitting in a church, they realized it wasn't about works. It was about faith in Jesus Christ, the forgiveness poured out on the cross for your sin, your need for Jesus. You're recognizing it right now where you're seated. Would you bend a knee in your heart to him and say, God, I see the gift that you gave in Jesus Christ. I see my need. I have fallen short time and time again. God, I want to learn to love you and serve you, but not to make you love me more. God, I recognize today you couldn't love me any more than you do right now in wanting this relationship with me. God, I surrender and I receive your forgiveness today. The gift of Jesus, that forgiveness poured out, I receive it today. I turn to you, God, and accept that gift for my life and my future. In Jesus' name, amen.